So we're going to think about praying God's priorities. And we're going to start that by meeting some friends from church. I wonder if you know them. And what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. I'd love to hear a bit from you about what kind of things are going through your head. And maybe what might you say to them if the chance allowed it. Okay, so let's start with off-topic Olivia. Off-topic Olivia she's in your small group, and you've just been thinking about the end of the world, and it's all massive, and the end of the world, and Jesus' return, and someone turns to Olivia and says, okay, it's massive, isn't it? The world is going to end one day, Jesus is going to return. How can I be praying for you, Olivia? And Olivia said, could you pray for my cousin? She's got a headache at the moment. Okay, what about going through the motions, Gary? See, going through the motions, Gary, he's someone who you know, and he prays faithfully, and he prays well. But it just sometimes feels a bit stuck, and it feels like he's not going anywhere. And maybe in the early days he was watching how God would answer his prayers, but now it just seems to have waned a bit. And now, if he was honest to you, he would say he's just not interested whether his prayers happen or not. He just prays them and goes through the motions. So Olivia, Gary, how about self-sufficient Samuel? See, self-sufficient Samuel, life is going well for him at the moment. There's no major crises going on. It's all fairly quiet. So he doesn't really feel the need to be prayed to pray or pray for. So, over to you. What might you want to say to my friends? It turns out that actually all of my friends have a common problem. And it's a common problem, and it just manifests itself in different ways. In all these people, there is a bit of a mismatch between God's priorities and their priorities. It's like they're not quite in the same place, and maybe in two different houses. And it's sort of manifesting itself in different ways. So perhaps with Olivia, it's on another priority, and maybe the priorities could just be a bit bigger. With Gary, Gary does seem to have God's priorities, but just needs a bit more energy and could do with a bit of energy in his life. And maybe self-sufficient Samuel, well, his priorities seem to be going okay at the moment. So it's no need to worry about what God's priorities are for him. I imagine as we hear these names, we can think, actually, yes, I think I have moments where I'm like Olivia or Gary or Samuel. So we're going to think about refocusing ourselves on God's priorities. And to do that, we're going to look at the gospel, the good news, the message about Jesus the Saviour, as we see that in the Bible. And we're going to see what it means to have what I call gospel-shaped prayers. Gospel-shaped prayers. So if my prayers are like this, it's sort of like being shaped by the gospel, like this pot. Having my prayers shaped by the gospel and molded in that way. And so what we're going to see is I want us to see two things. One is that actually the gospel does give us and shape us to have a real and authentic prayer life. The gospel does shape us and gives us a more authentic prayer life. And secondly, which flows from the first thing, is that our prayers should be shaped by the gospel. Our prayers should be shaped by the gospel. I hope we're not sort of talking about a technique here, but pointing to the gospel that transforms us and changes us. So first thing I want us to see is that Jesus' prayers are gospel-shaped prayers. It's the pattern throughout the New Testament that the model prayers that we're given are shaped by the gospel and the good news of Jesus and what God is doing in the world. So think about, take an obvious example, the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer, right there, Jesus calls us to pray, "Your kingdom come." It's a prayer for the work of the gospel. And in the other Lord's Prayer, in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for his own followers, he prays, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one," a prayer for the work of the gospel. And what about the other New Testament prayers, the model prayers? Think some of us have been looking at Ephesians, and we just had Ephesians chapter 1 and the prayer about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the hope and the power. It's a prayer to know the gospel deeper. I wonder if we put our priorities and our prayers next to some of these model New Testament prayers, I wonder how they would compare. I wonder how they would compare. Okay, gospel-shaped prayers, the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. Let's think about together why they had this pattern. So we're going to try and capture their vision. Capture the vision that they had as we look at the amazing gospel and why they had this pattern. And we'll see that it does transform us. Need an engine for your prayers? Go to the gospel. Let's have a read of Romans chapter 1, first 7 verses. It should be just on the back of your handout, on the top there. And I'd love you to have a think about, what do we see about the gospel? What do we see about the gospel? Chris.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great. Thank you very much, Chris. Okay, what do we see about the gospel? The gospel brings us close to God. Romans 1, that we've just said, and that's shown us about the gospel, shows us that there's a way to God. There's a way to God. And lots of people have different ideas about how that we get close to God. So if you ask someone, maybe they'll say it's about going to a special place. Maybe going out into the desert or a particular pilgrimage. You go to a place, you get away from the busyness of life, and there we can meet God. Or maybe if you ask someone else, they might say, well, it's about a particular technique. If we pray in a particular way, and particular words and particular chants, maybe that will bring us close to God. But there's a big problem. There's a big problem. Because actually, drawing near to God is harder than we think. And as we read the whole Bible, we are confronted with the problem of sin and judgment and our own uncleanness and God's justice against sin. Actually, coming close to God is harder than we realize. And if you don't believe it, read the whole book of Leviticus and think of all the things that people had to do to get close to God and how easy it was to become unclean. But Romans chapter 1 shows that there is a way to God. And it's through the gospel, the work of Jesus, that we hear and believe. So have a look at verse 5. This is about what Paul does. It says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus, it calls us, it brings us near. And it's amazing to think that anyone who is trusting the good news of Jesus is close to God. They are close to God. Whether we're sitting here in a prayer workshop, or whether we're just on the poll gate roundabout where the roadworks are and where we get completely stuck and jammed up behind all those traffic lights, or whether we're in Eastbourne Hospital, followers of Jesus are close to God. That's the objective reality. And doesn't that give us confidence and change the way we pray? To know that we are close to God. To know that God hears us now. And sometimes when we talk about prayer, we can often talk about it in a way just in terms of experiences and feelings. And we wake up the next morning and we wonder, was it real? Was it real? Or was it just inside me? Did I just imagine it? As we see the good news of Jesus, we see something that is not based on us, but based on God, who has brought us near. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? That all we need to be close to God is to trust the gospel of Jesus. But there's more. Let me try and give us a beautiful vision of how the gospel gives us a truly authentic prayer life. The gospel enables promise-holding prayers. Promise-holding prayers, because the gospel is about promises. I wonder if you have any of these left over. Some of these gift cards from Christmas, still yet to be used. I just found one of these on my desk, still yet to be cashed. I think it says Daniel on it, so I should probably not cash it. In the same way, followers of Jesus have great things, the great promises of God. Have we cashed them? Have we cashed them? I remember going through the motions, Gary, who we met earlier. It just feels a bit stuck and not now interested in whether the prayers happen anymore. But the great thing for Gary, and for those moments when we feel like that, is that it doesn't have to be that way. Because God has given us his promises. Promises that we can grab hold of with both hands. Definite promises. The reading talks about the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. Promises. Promises that were made in the Old Testament and that began to be fulfilled as Jesus came. Promises that show us what God wants to give us, what he loves to give us. And even more than that, what God guarantees to give us. Promises of God. We could think of loads in the Bible. James chapter 1 verse 5. God gives wisdom to all who ask. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. 1 John 1:9 that we say together in our services. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. I think this has perhaps been the biggest corrective for me as I've prepared this, that prayer doesn't have to be vague. It can be definite promises that I can grab hold of. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? And there's more. The gospel gives us heavenly directed prayers. Heavenly directed prayers, because the gospel gives life beyond death. Let's go back to off-topic Olivia. Can you pray for my cousin's headache? Now imagine off-topic Olivia had a very direct friend. Very direct friend, and liked to speak their mind. And the friend says, Olivia, we've known each other for a while, and I don't think you've ever prayed anything to do with what we've thought about. Maybe Olivia replies, well, no, but it is important, isn't it, what I've been praying? That's a good question, and a good point, too. But as Lynn pointed out when we heard earlier, the problem with off-topic Olivia is not that her prayers are too big. It's that her prayers are too small. Prayers are too small. Because the gospel speaks of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. So in our reading, it talks of Jesus the Son, who is declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection that began with Jesus and is offered to us as we trust in him. Resurrection. It's more than coming back from the dead, as amazing as that is. It's coming back from the dead with indestructible bodies that never perish. So the question might be, to Olivia, why pray all the time for these things when God is offering us resurrection bodies? Are our prayers big enough? Now, I want to be careful. I think sometimes when this point has been made, sometimes it gets made as if, you know, we don't care about the physical things. And we do, and that's really important. But it is a question of priority. It's not either or. God cares about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. So we do pray for ourselves. We do pray that we'll get better. I'm sure many of us have been praying that this week. We pray that because God is generous and he loves to hear our prayers. And we also prioritize the heavenly destination because God promises resurrection bodies. One more thing about the gospel and how it changes our prayers. Gospel gives us Christ-focused prayers because the gospel is about the Son. Christ-focused prayers because the gospel is about the Son. It's almost so obvious that we might miss it. But as someone said, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? Well, it's about the Son, Jesus. Regarding his Son, who is to his human nature, was a descendant from David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's not all. Did you spot? Right through our reading, it's saturated with Jesus. If this reading was a stick of rock, you know, the stuff you could buy from the beach, you break it, Jesus written on the rock. Any point you break it. Paul, a servant of Jesus. Paul's ministry through Jesus and for Jesus. The recipients, they belong to Jesus. Paul's call, grace to you. From Jesus. Jesus is the content of the gospel. God is calling people across the world to believe, bringing people to the faith that comes from obedience. The faith that leads to obedience, faith in Jesus, obeying Jesus. Paul says later on in 8:29, the great work of God, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Some of you may have heard of John Stott, the Christian leader, evangelical leader, just before, well, it's 100 years, I think, this month since he was born. And just before he died, he published his last book. It was called The Radical Disciple. And in one of the chapters, he spoke about how he had wrestled with this big question over his life. What's God's purpose for us? And he looked at these verses and others. God's purpose for us, conforming us to the image of his Son, making us more like Jesus. And that means one big thing for us. And it's almost so obvious that it wouldn't be stated, but it's so important. And so much, I think, even passing as Christian spirituality sometimes misses this and is just about God and no Jesus. Instead, our prayers are to be Christ-focused. Christ-focused. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We pray for the honour of Jesus. We pray that we'll be more like Jesus. We pray that people would know Jesus. Remember self-sufficient Samuel. No major crises at the moment. But God's work for him continues. God's work continues, making us more like Christ. God has got much more for us. Okay, let's draw this all together. So if there's one thing to take away, it's this. Let the gospel shape your prayers because the gospel brings us close to God. Let the gospel shape your prayers because the gospel brings us close to God. It's not about technique, but looking to the gospel that changes and transforms us. Let me say a prayer and then I'll explain what's going to happen next. Loving Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that it does change us as Jesus works. So please, would you change us now? Please transform us to be like Christ. Please give us that heavenly vision. Please help us to grab hold of those promises. We ask this because of Jesus, the good news of Jesus that brings us close to God. Amen.